Our dear kind Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you so much for each one that is here. And as we're here, Lord, we long for you to speak to our hearts. So, Lord, we just pray for your blessing at this time. Send the Holy Spirit to guide our words, our thoughts, our actions, that, Lord, even the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in your life, in your mind. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we just passed a new year. Did you have a good new year? I got to tell you that I on the 1st of January, I sat down and I looked at Nancy and I looked at Bethany and I said, it's hard for me to believe that we're already at January 1, 2019. I got to tell you the truth. It really just seems like yesterday that it was January 1, 2018. And so I'm asking myself the question, where did this year go? Now, I don't know if you've thought about it at all, but what have you done? What have I done? What have we done that furthered God's work this year? I mean, you begin to look at where we've come. We've come 12 months just from January 1, 2018. Are we closer to Jesus today than we were back then? Have we done more for Him this year than we did last? How many souls have we given Bible studies to? How many souls have we invited to church? How many souls have we won to Jesus? I mean, after all, really this world and this life is nothing but a short span of time in light of eternity, right? I mean, you can say, man, the 70, 80, 90 years that we have here, that's all very, very important, and I believe that it is important. But when you look at the scheme of eternity, that's the true sense of what Peter meant when he says, with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. When you've ever been, and you ever will be, and see, he's ever going to be, whether you're with him or not. Amen? So you began to look at that in the scope of eternity. And we don't really even know how to explain that, do we? I mean, what's infinity? What's a never beginning and never end? We can't comprehend that because our life doesn't work that way, right? Our life could end today. And so you begin to look and say, okay, what have I done this year that was more for Him than I did last year? What is it that I did this year that was more than I did 5 years ago? I mean, we're all on a journey, right? We're all on a journey that will hopefully lead us to heaven. And the only reason that will stop is if you and I put a stop to it. Amen? Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He has set the stage for every one of us to be saved. But I want you to understand something. He's set the stage to save everyone. But it now becomes your choice and my choice as to whether or not we will choose to accept that salvation. You know how we choose to accept it? By surrendering everything to Him. By choosing to let Him have control of our life. It's not by saying, yeah, I'm a believer and I love Jesus and He's going to save me. It's about showing Jesus and showing the world that you not only believe what He says, but that you are going to do it because you love Him. Not to be saved. Listen, I don't want to go to heaven just because I don't want to go to hell. And that's what happens sometimes. People are going to receive a punishment, and so they would rather say they're sorry than receive a punishment. Right? Listen, this is about wanting to be with Jesus. Amen? But we need to understand that there's some things that God wants us to do. And so after I began to look at the idea of what have I done this year, I began to ask myself, what has the Edenville Church done this year to further God's Word? Unless you feel that I'm being partial, I ask the same question about Claire. What have we done this past year that has moved the second coming of Jesus one step closer? Think that's a good question? I think it's a good question because, listen, if we have this, my mom used to say that shoot for the moon. You may get to the stars, but that's okay. You've gotten somewhere besides where you were. But unfortunately, what happens is many of us don't have a plan. And because you don't have a plan, guess what happens? You succeed in completing your plan. That make sense? You may not like to hear that, but that's the truth. If you don't plan, you're going to be sitting next year this time in the same place you are right now asking yourself the same question. And I had a guy one time tell me, he said the definition of his insanity is doing the same things, the same ways, and expecting different results. If we don't have a plan to succeed, then we will succeed at our plan. Right? Ed, I'm glad you're nodding your head because, boy, I'm looking out and I'm seeing a lot of blank stares. The issue is if you don't have a plan, you'll succeed at not doing anything. And I got to tell you, I think that part of understanding the goal that Jesus has, I think we need to understand that we need to be a part of that goal. Amen? Take your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 29. If you don't know where it's at, close your Bible, open it up in the middle. You got Psalms, go to the right, you got Proverbs. And I want chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And I'd like verse 18. Thank you. You see, here in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, the wise man Solomon makes a statement. And the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now it's interesting there because you put it that and you say, does that actually even go together? But happy are they that keepeth the law, or happy is he. Listen, does anybody have a different translation other than King James? Okay, thank you very much. What version is that? Okay, thank you very much. Did you catch what it said? It didn't say where there is no vision. It says where there is no revelation. If you look that word up actually in the Hebrew, you'll find that it is actually talking about sight mentally. Okay? So they say, for example, it could be revelation, it could be a dream. King James uses the word vision. And when you begin to look at this, it realizes the wise man Solomon is really saying that when we stop listening to divine guidance, we go astray. Which means, in the short of it, if we do not do the mission of God, we will fall away. Hey, how many times have I said, and I'll keep saying as long as I'm here, and that is that if you want to keep your faith, you'll share your faith. If you don't share your faith, you will not keep your faith, because sharing your faith is what renews it within you. It helps you to understand why you made the commitment you made, why it is you believe the way you believe. And it gets you to study, and when people ask questions that you don't just readily have an answer for. Nobody knows everything. Amen? And so it's something we need to continue to study. And as I read you last week, we need to open before people the books of Daniel and Revelation. They need to understand what the prophecies for this day are being fulfilled before our eyes. And so I look at this and I say, okay, where there is no vision, the people perish. God says if we would keep His law, we'll be happy. But when we stop following the revelations that He's given us, the insight that He's given us, the visions that He's given us, has He given us anything to look forward to? Absolutely. Second coming of Jesus. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, then He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. I'll tell you what, I can't wait for that day to come. Amen. The ending of sorrow, the ending of death, the ending of pain. Amen? Praise God that day will come. What about heaven? Now I want you to understand something. I'm not planning on going to heaven because He's built me a mansion there that's made out of gold with golden streets to walk up to it and diamond doorknobs. That's not why I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven because I want to be with Jesus. I want to go to heaven because He is the one that came down and loved me before I was ever even born. He's the one that was willing to go through all that He went through on Calvary for me. And so He says, listen, where the people are not willing to follow me, where they don't have that vision, where they don't have that mindset of what I'm trying to tell them I have in store for my people, you're going to wander away. You're going to do your own thing. But if you'd come back and keep the law, keep my commandments, do what I ask you to do, you'd be happy. Now, you know as well as I do, when you drive down the road, when you're within the speed limit, you don't have to worry about police officers. Amen? But if you're running 10 over or 15 over, and you're going down 10, no matter how good your excuse, what's going to happen? You run past a police officer, you're probably going to get pulled over. Amen? So it's important for us to understand that when we're within the law, we can be happy. But I want you to stop and ask yourself the question, where is this church now in comparison to where it was a year ago? Have we grown in number? Have we grown spiritually? Take your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, third book of the New Testament. And I'd like verse 10. Luke chapter 19. And verse 10. And notice in Jesus' own way, in His own words, I mean, this comes to the ending of the story of Zacchaeus. And in verse 9 it says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. But then it says, for the Son of Man is come to, what's that next word? Seek and to save that which is lost. Three key words there. What are they? Seek, save, lost. That's right. Now let's deal with the first one. What does it mean to seek? Okay, to search. And that's more than just seeing, isn't it? You know, sometimes Nancy will ask me to go to the bedroom and grab something. And I'll say to her first thing, where is it? And she'll say, oh, it's over on my desk. Well, I go in, and I look over on her desk. And I look around. I look back around. And I walked back out. I wasn't going to tell that. I walked back out to her and say, well, I didn't see it. Did I really seek it? What did I do? I looked. But is there a difference between looking and searching? Absolutely. And I want you to understand here that here it is, Jesus is asking for them to seek or to search. Search out people. Look for people, but not just look in a way of, yeah, okay, there's one. Hope the pastor catches that one. This is about you seeking and searching for souls. But then notice something else. He says, I came to seek and to save. What does it mean to be saved? In the Christian world today, many believe that you just simply accept Christ once, you're done, you're saved forever, doesn't matter what you do. I want you to know that doesn't agree with the Bible. If that was the case, he'd have to save the devil and his angels. You see, here it is that you have a choice, and that's a choice that God gave you when Jesus died on the cross. A choice to be faithful to Him, a choice to serve Him, a choice to do what He asked you to do, not what you want to do. Amen? The surrender of the heart, the whole heart to Him, is what He is looking for. And so here it is, in the first sentence in the book of Acts of the Apostles, it says, the church is God's divine appointed agency for the salvation of men. Now I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. The church is God's divine appointed agency for the salvation of men. If you take a look at what the Scriptures tell us, a church is not set apart from God. But God always uses His church to be able to relay the message of His will and His love, just like He did the prophets of the Old Testament time. Which means that every one of you have a job to do. You are to be a conduit of His love, His grace, His mercy, and His salvation to a lost and dying world. Many times we become sponges. And we want to get everything that we can get. And we want to sit, and we want to look pretty, and we want to gather it all in, and we want to say, yep, that's right. Yep, I agree with that. Yep, he was right on. God doesn't want you to be a sponge. He wants you to be a funnel. He wants you to be a conduit so that you can take His love and His grace that He's showing you and expand it to others. And you know, so many times we say, well, I don't know it all yet. Don't worry about what you don't know. Do what you know. Amen? And listen to me. Listen to me. Every one of us have this, for lack of better terms, a problem with this word conviction. Because we seem to think conviction is when I become convinced and I am willing to do what the Bible says to do. If you're waiting for some warm, fuzzy feeling to do what God wants you to do, I want you to throw that out. That's probably gas. You need to understand that God, when He brings conviction, it's simply a thus saith the Lord. And when the Lord gives it to you, He expects you to follow it. I had a lady today at the other church. She's a new convert to the faith. In prayer time, she was just mentioning about how God is so good and that she's been fussing with God over one of the beliefs. See, she was raised to believe that when you die, you immediately go to be with Jesus. And she didn't like the idea that she was going to be in the grave until Jesus comes. And so in her own words, she says, I was fussing with Jesus. And she said, God spoke to me finally and said to me, she says, I'm just going to give you a nice rest. And that's all it took for her to say, okay, I can deal with it. You see, many times we're wanting our own convictions to be what our agendas are. And you know what ends up happening is we really are trying to prove the Bible to say what we want it to believe. Throw that out. Study the Bible to find out what God wants you to know. And do what then He wants you to do. Amen? Amen. But I want you to look at here. Here we have Jesus came to seek and to save who? The lost. Who's the lost? Thank you. We're all lost without Jesus. Amen? Many times when we look at those that are lost, so we're looking at those on the outside. We're looking at those that are our neighbors or our workmates or our friends or our relatives. They don't go to church and they don't have a relationship with God, and maybe they don't even want a relationship with God. That's what we look at when we think of the word lost. But I want you to understand something. This sense that Jesus is talking about is a sense of the lost, of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So where I think it includes the Gentiles, because obviously the Gospel Commission includes the Gentiles. One of the parts of the lost that we forget is the fact of all of our members. You know, you look at that, and just the idea that they were lost gives the implication that at one point in time they were part of the group. And you can trace this all the way back to Adam and Eve, and you can find the fact that when Adam and Eve had that connection with God, it was severed when they sinned. And since then, humanity has gone down the tubes. Can we agree with that? And it's not getting better day by day, it's getting worse. Amen? That's why it's so important to take the gospel as far as we can reach. Amen? And I'll tell you, begin to look and realize that we need to have that same mission. And that is seeking not just those that don't know, but I think we need to make an all-out war against Satan reclaiming Christ's territory. You stop and think about it, Jesus died to save every man, woman, and child, right? But it becomes our choice. Do you remember when Israel went into the promised land? Do you remember what God told them to do? They finally got in there after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief the first time. But now it is that He says to them, go in there and conquer the land. I've given them into your hands. And they were to wipe out all of these heathen nations. And that land was the land that He had promised to Abraham and his seed. Did they do that? The answer to that would be no. They did part of it. They went in to where they felt they had enough that they could live comfortably, and they stopped conquering the land. Was that what God had asked them to do? No. But the moment they stopped is the moment they opened themselves up to be able to be influenced by those surrounding nations, their religions, and their gods. We know the rest is history, right? You see, God had a plan for them, but they got pulled away. And how many times, I mean, you read the Old Testament, and it's like we were out at a camp out in Colorado one time. And I think it was my brother-in-law said something to this lady that was there. They were friends. And he said, well, how's church going? Or something to that effect. And she said, well, same song, second verse. Could get better, gonna get worse. I can see it didn't have the same impact on you it had on me. I thought about that and I thought, whoa, what is she saying? She's not very optimistic about the future of that church, is she? Same song, second verse, could get better, but it's going to get worse. I mean, you begin to look at that and begin to say, wow, she isn't very optimistic that that church is going to be what God wants it to be. Amen? And let me tell you, I'm not letting her this because she may be part of the problem. I don't know. I don't really know her. But I'm saying to you that we need to get a vision that Christ had to seek and save that which is lost. In order to have a goal, you know, sometimes we don't stop to think of where we are in history until we actually know where we are. So I want to take a moment, and I've done a timeline out. It only hits the major events, but I want to start with the baptism of Jesus. In 27 AD, we have the baptism of Jesus. 31 AD, Christ is crucified. 34 AD, Stephen is stoned and the gospel goes to the Gentiles. 70 AD, Jerusalem is what? Destroyed by Titus. In 321 AD, Constantine leaves to build a new this new city, Constantinople, to be a new capital city. And he leaves the Bishop of Rome in charge of the church, or in charge of the government. In 476 AD, the collapse of the Roman Empire, and it starts the beginning of the Ten Kingdoms, otherwise in Daniel 2 known as the Ten Toes, in Daniel chapter 7, the Ten Horns. 493, you have the first horn that is uprooted by the little horn, and that is the Herulii. In 496, you have Clovis, which was king of the Franks, that is converted to Catholicism. That means that wherever he conquered lands, they either left or they became Catholic. In 508, Justinian leaves, the Pope in charge of the government, and the beginning of the 1290 and the 1335 year prophecies of Daniel chapter 12. In 534 AD, the second horn is uprooted, and that's the Vandals. In 538, which starts the beginning of the Dark Ages, you have the third horn uprooted, the Ostrogoths. The papacy now held universal sway, and it begins the 1260-year prophecy. In 1517, Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. In 1620, pilgrims came to the New World. Amen? Amen. I'm thankful for that. Amen. 1755, you had the Great Lisbon Earthquake of November 1, 1755. 1780, you had the Great Dark Day, May 19, 1780. 1793, you have the French Revolution. France revolts against the Church of Rome. And from November 24, 1793 to April 1797, you have the French Revolution as we know it. Now, it's interesting because what they did is they decided to do away with all religion. But after 3.5 years, they saw that that didn't work. And they brought the churches back. They opened the churches, brought the preachers back, brought the Bibles back. But the Senate sent to Napoleon and said this will never accomplish its purpose as long as the papacy is in charge of religion. So Napoleon sends General Berthier in. He captures Pope Pius VI in 1798. This French Revolution set the stage for the taking down of the papacy in exactly 1260 years. Amen? God is good. You can take his prophecies to the bank. Amen? 1798, the ending of the 1260 years and the 1290 years. Papal Rome political power is taken away and you see the rise of the United States of America. Amen? Thank you. Just want to make sure you didn't go to sleep. 1798, you have the beginning of the end that starts and you also see the book of Daniel is beginning to be unsealed. 1833, the stars fell, November 13, 1833. 1843, the ending of the 1335 days of Daniel chapter 12, and the focus is turned to the what? Second coming of Jesus. How would they know about the second coming of Jesus? Studying the Bible, let's get more specific. Looking at prophecy, let's get more specific. Somebody said it. 2300-day prophecy. They thought that at the end, which would culminate in October 22, 1844, that must be the second coming of Jesus. And so now the attention began to go around the world that Jesus was coming. Was that important? Yeah. Now, they had the event wrong. But I can tell you what, they had the date right. So you began to look and see that you find your focus is now turning to the 2300 days and the prophecy therein. 1844, the end of the 2300 days sanctuary in heaven, not on earth, is cleansed and judgment begins. Amen? 1929, Papal Rome's deadly wound is healed, February 11th, 1929. They receive Vatican City and their own government. It's an interesting to me, but they're probably the smallest independent nation on earth. 110 acres, called the Holy See or Vatican City. And yet their own sovereign nation with their own rules, their own government. And yet they have probably the most influence in the world of any government. Amen? Then you have, and I got a question mark up there. I think it's happening now, but it's not completed. And that's the three angels' message is going to be preached around the world. Then you have the image to the beast, forced worship. And God's people will be sealed, or the people will receive the mark of the beast. At that point, Michael, which is who? Jesus stands up. What does it mean when he stands up? It means probation is closed. Judgment is finished. Jesus comes out as our high priest, takes off his priestly garments, puts on his kingly garments, and gets ready to come and get his people. Amen? Then you have the seven last plagues that fall. Then you have between the sixth and the seventh plague, you have the Battle of Armageddon. So you can know, no matter what goes on in the Middle East right now, it is not the Battle of Armageddon because we haven't started the plagues. Come on, amen? Amen. And the last plague, the seventh plague, is one of earthquake and hail. Now, you can read your Bible and you can look it up, and I've looked at several translations, and I've looked up the concordance and the dictionary, and I've seen the weight of the talent. And they give between 57 pounds and 110 pounds, and you can pick wherever you want. I'm going to make it easy. A 50-pound ice ball falling from heaven. Now, you've seen damage that's been done by pea size and quarter size and golf ball size hail, right? You've at least seen pictures of it. They say that if you're on top of the Empire State Building and you drop a penny, now, a penny doesn't weigh very much, does it? You drop a penny, it will embed in the cement below. Well, I can tell you, I wouldn't want to be walking underneath it. Amen? Would you? No. You see, here it is that you can imagine what it would be like when 50-pound ice balls falling from heaven. Amen? The destruction that it would do. Then you have, of course, the second coming of Jesus. Righteous all go to heaven, the wicked all are dead. And this begins the 1,000-year period where the righteous are in heaven. Then you have the 1,000 years, the second phase of judgment, where we live in the New Jerusalem, up there in heaven. The earth is dark and desolate, and the only ones that are alive is the devil and his angels. Now you find that at the end of that, you have the New Jerusalem come down, second resurrection takes place, and then hellfire takes place. That's going to destroy wickedness, the devil and his angels, and all sinners in the effects of sin on this earth. Gone. Forever. Consumed into smoke. They vanish away. Amen? Amen. I don't know. I'm looking forward to that time when we don't have to worry about that rascal. Amen? But I gotta say this. How fun will it be to actually watch Jesus create the world all over again? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there at creation? I wouldn't. And I'm looking forward to the time when Jesus creates this earth all over again. Because the Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? And I'm looking forward to that. Now, so what does this tell us? This tells us that we are past 1929. We are living here in the year 2019 now. And we are living in the time of the delivering of the three angels' message around the world. But we haven't yet reached the image of the beast or forced worship, where the finishing of the mark of the beast versus the seal of God will take place. Now, I don't know about you, but how much longer do you think he needs to complete his work? The gospel is going around the world by internet, by radio, by shortwave, by television, as well as by personal witness. And I'll tell you what, I believe that things are winding down. And the second coming of Jesus is nearer than we believe. The reason I bring that out is because I want you to stop and think about how much longer do we have that we can actually give freely Bible studies. How much longer will we be able to hold public evangelistic meetings? How long will it be that we actually can worship as a unit, as a group, as a church here in this building? I don't know, and I'm not trying to set a time. I am trying to tell you that I believe we're nearer than you think. Amen? And therefore, I think that it's important that we understand the mission that Jesus had and the mission Jesus has, and the mission He has for us. Amen? It's important for us to gather that so that we can understand the seeking of the lost. Amen? Amen. Now, take your Bibles with me and go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'd like verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 7. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every preacher." To who? To every man. That's talking about mankind. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. What does that mean? No. Although I think that that accomplishes that. And that's the word increase. But the word that he's using there with all means to accomplish the purpose of the group as the whole of the body. Which means God gives the Spirit to each of us individually that collectively we can be a blessing to the world. Amen? Notice it goes on. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse or different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one what? Body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but what? Now, let me ask you a question. Let's talk about the body for a moment. I know Lori was telling me that Mr. Bailey's organs were all shutting down. The heart doctor said that this is the worst condition of heart he'd seen in 20 years of medicine. He was surprised he was able to leave the hospital and go home. Now, why am I saying that? We need to understand that a body has many functioning parts, right? It always marvels me when I went in to have my gallbladder out. That was like, I don't know, 25, 28 years ago, something. long time ago. And you know what the doctor tells you? Oh, you don't need that anyways. And I always smile because I think, yeah, God just put some insignificant, useless piece of equipment in your body because He didn't know where else to put it. Come on. There's a function. There's a reason that it is there. And I'll tell you this, your body, though it can live without it, functions better with it. The only problem, the only reason you have problems with it and had to have it out is because of the way we treated it. Amen? I can promise you, if you have an engine and you never check the oil and it finally runs out of oil, but you keep driving the engine, what's going to happen? It's going to seize up. And then you're going to say, well, that stupid car, it quit. They sure don't make things the way they used to. Come on, amen? When in reality, if we had taken care of the car, changed the oil regularly, done the necessary tune-ups and taking care of things, it probably would have lasted longer. Amen? Now, over a span of time, things just wear out because we are not immortal. But I can tell you what, you can be a big part of making your car last longer by what you do. But I want you to also know you can make an impact on making sure your body lasts longer by choosing what you do. So let's just take, the doctor will say, okay, you can do without a lung, right? They can take one lung out, you can still live. Sure you can, I know. I know people that have had it. But I can promise you they don't breathe as well or are as active as they are with two lungs. You can take a kidney out, right? You live with one kidney. You take your gallbladder out. Now your liver, can't do that. You have to transplant it or you die. Heart, you have to transplant it or you die. There's no taking it out and saying, well, just run without your heart for a while. You can live without an arm. Come on, yes? You can live without a hand. I know at our place we lived before this place, in our last district, our neighbor, he got the word, he was having problems with his arm, and he got the word that he was going to have his arm amputated. There was a tumor, I think, growing in there, and it was going to affect his life if he didn't take it out. So he chose living over the left arm. And I would go over several times and ask him, listen, can I help you change the brakes in your car? Can I help you do this? No, I got it. And it was amazing to see he did not let that arm being gone stop him from doing what he wanted to do. He still functioned. But I can promise you, he didn't function as easily or as good as when he had the arm. Come on, amen? You can live without your leg. You can live without both of your legs. I took care of a guy one time in Chicago that had both legs amputated right about here. Now, he needed help with things, obviously, but he still was alive. You see, God says that every member has an important gift to the whole. That means every one of you have something special to contribute to this church for the object of seeking and saving the lost. Amen. Thank you. Which means we have a job to do. And if we haven't done it this last year, when are we going to do it? Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Right after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to come to Acts chapter 2. And I want to come to verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. I still hear a few pages turning. Appreciate you looking it up. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. Thank you. And when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That means converted or convicted. and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, who's them? The church, about 3,000 souls. And they, who's they? The ones who were baptized, that's absolutely right. And they continued steadfastly. What's that word mean? Okay, continuously. I think it's stronger than just continuously. Steadfastly means that they took and would not be moved off their course. I remember Mark Finley one time said as he was preaching, he said, you know, there's some things that you just can't move me on. I'm convinced that the seventh-day Sabbath is Saturday. You can't move me on that. I'm convinced that the Bible teaches that when I die, I'm going to rest in the grave until Jesus comes. You can't change me on that. I'm convinced that hellfire is not going to burn throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, but rather that Jesus is going to accomplish it to the end, and then He's going to create it all over again. You can't move me on that. You can't move me on how Jesus is going to come. You can't move me about what we should do as far as healthful living. You can't move me on what the Bible says as far as standards that we ought to live. The only thing, he said, that I could be moved on is something that I'm not solid on. How solid are you on what we believe? And so I look at this, in that word steadfastly means that they took a firm grip and would not let go. But then it gives some description here. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. What does that word mean? Beliefs or teachings. That's right. They stood steadfastly or continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, what does it mean, fellowship? Okay, socializing. Getting together. I like that. All good. What does it mean to break bread together? It means to eat together. Now, listen to me. There's people who say, well, this is talking about communion. They did a lot of communion. And I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying here they're not talking about communion. They're really talking about eating together. Well, they're actually talking about studying the doctrines and praying together, but they're also talking about eating together and fellowshipping together, doing their meals together. Remember, where did they have to go? Notice we continue on. In breaking bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things what? Common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing every week, every month, daily. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat or their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be what? Saved. You say, Pastor, that's 30 AD. That's a long time ago. They didn't have anything to do. Well, I want you to consider, they walked most of the places they went. They didn't hop in a car and they were there. They didn't hop on an airplane or a bus. They didn't have a bicycle. Now some rode in chariots and carts or had horses. But I'm just saying the main mode of transportation were the feet. Do you think they still held down jobs? Answer to that is yes. They supported themselves, their family, and the work. And all the extra peripheral stuff they didn't really need, they got rid of and put into the work. Amen? So you begin to look at what they did and then ask yourself the question, how nice would it be if the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved here? And I know you could say, oh, well, you know, Pastor, around the, church, around the world, Seventh-day Adventist Church is baptizing that would equal out to 1,000 a day. Well, that's nice. I think that's good. I'm grateful. But I want you to stop and think about here in 31 A.D., when Christ was crucified, and they went, after that 40 days with Jesus, they went to the upper room. How many does the Bible say was there? Acts chapter 1 says 20. 120 were there. Now, you take that 120, and then you see on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men plus women, and who knows about children. And you compare that with today, and how many Adventists we have around the world today. And I'll tell you what, we pale in significance to the work they did back then. So if I took the Edenville church and I put it right over Acts chapter 2, how well would this church fit into Acts chapter 2? Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. I mean, do we fit that we daily are steadfast in the doctrine and fellowship in food and in prayers? Are we daily seeing what we can sacrifice with our own goods so that we can further the cause of God? Are we daily out sharing the message so that we can take and draw others to the foot of the cross so that Christ can add to the church daily such as should be saved? I mean, is that a picture? I mean, when God was writing this, was having them write this, was He actually saying in there, and it just didn't make it in, that this is actually going to be the Edenville Church in 2019? Let me change the question. Do you think that it would be His desire for us to be like this? Yeah. You say, Pastor, come on. You don't expect us to live like that. This is different culture, different time period. I mean, we're almost 2,000 years removed from that time. I mean, come on. We got jobs and we got family and we've got sports and we got recreation and we got vehicles to attend to and crops to pull. And we got all this stuff to do. You can't expect us to do that. I mean, they did that daily. They just didn't have anything to do. I would differ. I believe they did have stuff to do. But I believe they had made the gospel commission their first priority. What does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then what does it say? What's the promise? And all these things shall be added unto you. We're worried about all these things that are going to be added to us. That's what we're focusing on, what we're working on, and what we want to see accomplished. And when we get our agenda accomplished, then we'll see about what we can do to fit into God's plan. I'm telling you, if we seek Him first, He'll take care of the rest. Amen? Now listen, how many of you have ever gone on a vacation? You've never gone on a vacation? You're living the dream, huh? It's a constant vacation. There you go. I like that. But you know, before you go on a vacation, what do you do? Well, okay, you pack. But even before you pack, plan. You know, before we go on vacation, Nancy sits down and she makes out a list. And it's normally about 3 pages long. And it doesn't matter whether we're going to Florida on vacation or whether we're going to camp meeting or what we're doing. She's got a list. And she's gone through that list. And she writes, it seems to write a new one just about every time we go somewhere. And she writes that list out. What is she writing the list for? For what? Preparation, that's true. Why? Why do you need to prepare? I mean, when I'm going to Florida, all I need to do is throw in a suit, a wetsuit, my swimming trunks. You can take a look at me and realize that I could probably miss a meal or two. But I'm just telling you where my focus is. I tell them, listen, I can pack light. I'll take my dive gear and I'll throw some change of underwear and socks and shorts and my swim trunks and I'm good. That's true. And then some. I will tell you this, in her defense, and not that she needs any defending, but I don't know that we've ever gone somewhere and haven't had exactly what we need when we need it. I mean, even to one point, I don't know, that's a side story here. We decided to go to Florida one time, and all the kids were going to come in. And we've got our family has a lot of divers in it, and so I was taking all the dive equipment down. We were going to drive. They were all going to fly in. So we were going to go, and we're trying to figure out how to haul everything. So I took my big one-ton van, and I took and hooked a car dolly to it, and took and hooked up my little minivan, took the seats out of the minivan. And Nancy, of course, knowing that we needed to take and have a lot of food there, and we were going to get a place we could cook. Yeah, for a month. Yeah, okay, that probably makes a difference, doesn't it? So she wanted to take a freezer. So I took this chest freezer and put it in the minivan and put all my dive gear in the minivan. And I took and made a back-end bed, a platform, and put a mattress on it for us to sleep on as we're traveling. And underneath that, I built it high enough we could put containers for food. You talk about the hillbillies. We're traveling on the road, and everywhere we stop, I got to find a place I can plug in to keep the freezer froze. And then we get down there, and we spend our time, had a great time, and we go to leave, and our friends there said, you know what, I really think Nancy ought to take this Armour with her. It was a wicker Armour. Nancy loved it. And I'm saying, no. And of course, you know, Nancy looked at me and she gave me that look. Now, guys, you know what that look is? And I said, no. No, 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 no. Well, short of the story is, I put it on top of the roof of the minivan, wrapped it in a tarp, strapped it down, and I'll tell you what, if I had Granny in the shotgun and a rocking chair, we'd have fit the bill. But here's the thing, and that is that we planned to go on that vacation. We planned to eat. We planned to dive. And we accomplished what we set out to accomplish. If this church does not have a plan of how to succeed in winning souls next year, this year, we're going to end up at January 1, 2020, right where we are today. And we're going to say, wow, that passed fast. And I'll tell you, we'll be 1 year closer, if we make it that long, to Jesus' second coming. Amen? And I'll just tell you, I think that we need to, just like we plan to go on vacation, I think we need to plan to be successful in seeking and saving the lost. How about you? Do you agree with that? Let me show you a picture on the screen here. What do you see? Gotta say it loud enough I can hear it. Circles, okay. Last church I heard circles, I heard dots, and I heard Cheerios. Either way, you see a bunch of circles. Well, let's say that each one of those are church members, and now as we dedicate them to being church members, what do you notice about them? Not very many. Okay, I'll go with that. What's that? No, because remember this. Here you have the dots. You just don't know what you're going to assign to them. So now I'm saying each one of those dots actually represent a church member. Okay? Everybody has value in the sight of God. But what can you tell me about this picture of dots that represent you? And could be every one of us as Christians. Okay, there's room for more. I like that. It's good optimistic thinking. Some are closer than others. Okay, I like that too. Okay, they're all the same. Okay, yeah, the dots are all the same size. I copied and pasted them. So they're exact same size. What else can you tell me? There's room for more. That's true. Let me ask you a question. How connected are those dots? By proximity? Okay. Could it be that's the way church members are? We're connected by proximity? I see John on Sabbath, but how often do I see John outside of Sabbath? I see Ed on Sabbath, but how often do I see Ed outside of Sabbath? Yeah, we don't. And I'm simply saying to you that we are a bunch of independent believers that love the Lord. Okay? But if we were going to fit into the model of Acts, what would have to happen to this picture? We'd have to be connected. Remember, we've already learned every one of us have different gifts. And when your gifts are not available to the church, you make the church suffer. Doesn't mean they won't continue on. Doesn't mean the doors won't be open. Don't mean that they won't continue to operate. It just means they're not going to be efficient or as effective as they would be with you. Now, how many members does this church have? According to the official Michigan Conference membership list, we have 135 members. Now, I've not counted who and how many we have here today. But I can promise you there's not 135. And when I look and I say, do we have souls that need to be reached out and won? Now you might be able to say, Pastor, that's why we have you. But I could show you in the Bible that the reason you have me is to train you to do just that. Amen? You see, we've got souls that we need to reach out to, we need to love. Pastors come and go, but you are here. And you need to take ownership in reclaiming those that are lost. And if they don't want to be Adventists anymore, okay, then let's be real with our numbers and let's do what we need to do because the Bible is very clear on what to do. But that should never be done without the utmost effort to try and win them back to the Lord. And I'll tell you, you'll find people that fool themselves. They say, oh yeah, well, I never left God. Me and God are tight. I just don't go to church anymore. Let me tell you something. If you don't go to church, you and God aren't that tight. Because Christ is here to be worshipped today. He's the head of His church. So something that's very important, I believe that it's the apple of His eye and He wants you and I this year, right now. We can't do anything about last year, right? But He wants you and I this year to develop a plan that will do everything in our power. And our means us individually so that we can do it collectively. Amen? To reach out and save those that are lost. We're doing evangelism starting the 1st of March. We want to be ready for that. Amen? And why not till up the ground and cultivate it a little bit and get it started before the meetings start? So that we have people to bring, people to hear the gospel. And it's not about me. Listen, when we do evangelism, that's us collectively as a church sharing the gospel. Amen? And so you begin to look, and listen, don't fool yourself in saying that, oh, I've already been through one of those. I can tell you there isn't one meeting that's gone by that God hasn't shown me a new connection that I had not seen before. And I can just tell you that if He'll do it for me, He'll do it for you. It strengthens the truth. It gives you an opportunity to share and then have help in reaping the harvest. So we need to make a plan. How is it that we are going to be further along and further God's work this year than we did this last? And I'll tell you what, it's going to mean time and commitment, both of time and money, on all of our parts to be able to accomplish this. But I believe Jesus wants to know this morning, do you want to be a part of it? Are you wanting to cast your lot with Jesus? Are you wanting to say, I'm all in? And that this year, my number one focus is going to be to seek and save that which is lost. And you know what that means? You're going to have to reach out to somebody. And I want to submit to you, don't just go after those that are out there in the world. Look within the ranks of the membership of this church and begin to reach out and befriend these people and help them to know how much you would enjoy studying with them. Or you would enjoy seeing them come to sit with you at church. Sit with you at prayer meeting. Sit with you at Vespers. Come stay and eat fellowship meal with you. It's always easier to tell somebody else what to do, isn't it? You ought to come to church. Well, I'm not going to be there, but you can go. You ought to come to those evangelistic meetings. Well, I've already heard that. You can just go. You'll find somebody to sit with. How likely are they going to come? And I ask you the question, on the day of Pentecost and thereafter, how well attended was their prayer meetings? They were full. Remember this, the Bible says they didn't meet once a week or twice a week. They met when? Daily. Do you have time for Jesus daily? I don't know, it may be a whole paradigm shift, but I promise you that if we followed the model of Acts chapter 2, I think you'd see a substantial difference in what happens with this church. What about you? And the question is, could you buy in to that type of a model? Or would you be, I remember one time my dad, we were coming home from church, and I remember I was sitting in the back seat, and my mom, she said to my dad, she says, well, you know, the pastor says that, you know, we ought to be coming to prayer meeting, and so I think that I'm going to start coming to prayer meeting. And I'm all ears. I'm wanting to hear, what's my daddy going to say? My dad turned to her and he looked back at the road, and he says, well, you know what? How many times a week does he want you to come to church anyways? And I thought right then, yeah, you get him, Dad. Now, I want you to know I've changed my opinion. And I've changed my opinion because I believe that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's there in the midst. And I believe that He wants His people to get together and pray for souls. I think He wants us to get together and study the Word. I think He wants us to get together and eat together and fellowship together and then go out and share the Word. God has souls for you to win that I may never meet until you bring them. Amen? So I want to know, how many of you would be willing to buy into having Edenville become a model of Acts chapter 2. Now, I know what I'm asking you. I'm hoping I'm clear enough that you know what I'm asking you. So I don't want you to make a fake vow to God. Amen? I would rather have a few sincere, honest souls that say, Lord, we don't know how to do this. Don't know how it's all going to work. But this year, your work is going to be our number one goal. And I'm going to be there when they open the church. I'm going to be there when they do outreach. I'm going to be there at the evangelistic meetings. And not 15 minutes after it starts, you're going to be there early. Because you're going to have people you want here. Amen? So I'm asking you, how many of you would like to make a new covenant with God right now? That would say, Lord, I want to be a part of the model of Acts, chapter 2. And I'd like to help Edenville become like that. No matter how many are willing to join me. Because as it was, John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. Amen? So how many of you would like to tell Jesus that? I want to make a vow with you tonight, or today, that I want to be a part of the reliving of Acts chapter 2's church here in Edenville Church. If you want to tell God that, then I want to invite you to stand with me right now. Don't just do it because everybody else is doing it. Because when you stand, you're making a vow to God that you want to be a part of this. We've got a tremendous workforce here. We need to get together, we need to plan, we need to strategize, not only for our upcoming meetings, but for this year, as to how we're going to reach out to reclaim our missing members and to win new souls to Christ. That'll be coming. Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for each one that is here and for the vows and commitments that were made right now, that, Lord, they'd like to see Edenville become a model of Acts chapter 2. Lord, we don't know how to accomplish it all. Sure, we've got lives that are busy and work and friends and our own agendas. But Lord, right now we're on our feet because we want to make a commitment to you that we're going to put your work first and foremost. And so Lord, we just pray that you'll help us figure out how to do that in a way that you can bless, souls are won, souls are reclaimed, and that, Lord, we can hasten the day of your return. We love you so much. Bless us now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.